The past year and the opportunity that I have had the privilege of teaching, I went through many parts of the book of Psalms and thoroughly enjoyed doing that. And as you remember, over the years, it's been our custom to go from the Tanakh to the Berit HaDashah. And so, as I have talked with our brother Eli and prayed through that, I believe that God would want us now to move into the Berit HaDashah. And I want to begin to do a series on the book of 1 John. So if you could turn with me to the letter of John, the first letter of John. We'll just look at the first few verses as we begin in chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Yeshua Mashiach. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you inspired John to write this letter, and that you preserved it for us. And we thank you for all that your Spirit will teach us as we read and study it together. May we be much encouraged. May our eyes be opened, and may our hearts be stirred. And may our love for you grow as we come to understand your love for us. In Yeshua's name, amen. This letter is unlike other letters in the Berit HaDashah, in that it has no introduction, and in fact the author is not named in this book. But it has been considered the letter of John, the same John who wrote the Gospel, and the following two letters, and also the book of Revelation. And this letter gives evidence that it was probably written later in the first century. We know that John lived into the end of the first century, and he was probably just a young man, a teenager, maybe in his very early 20s when he came to follow Yeshua. And so by the time he wrote this letter and perhaps his last work, the Revelation, he was well into his 80s or maybe even older. Let's take a look a little bit at John's life and just see a little bit about the person who is writing this letter. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Yeshua is beginning his public ministry. He's gone through the temptations. John, the immerser, the baptizer, has declared him, and Yeshua has been baptized. And then we read in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. And Yeshua, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So we see here John was a fisherman, and he was among the first that Yeshua called to follow him. In other places in Scripture, we learn that John was probably the youngest, and that Peter and his brother and James and John were partners together. They were all partners in the fishing industry, and all together were called of Yeshua. In Luke chapter 5, where Luke records this same incident of calling these four men, the occasion was a time of teaching. So let's look at Luke chapter 5 for a moment. Verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Yeshua's knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Yeshua said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So we see here, along with the other three, that John gave up everything. Particularly, it is mentioned, he gave up his family, his possessions, to follow Yeshua. And he was touched and impacted by this miraculous catch of fish that had happened on this particular occasion. He had heard the word of the Lord. He had heard Yeshua teaching at this moment. And he had seen with his eyes what Yeshua did in bringing about this great catch of fish. Then in John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2 and verse 11, again we see John is present. He records this incident in the life of Yeshua. Yeshua has gone to a wedding. John and the other disciples have gone with him. And they see the occasion when the wine runs out, and Yeshua's mom comes and asks him to be involved. And Yeshua then instructs the servants to fill the jars of water for purification with water. And then he says, "Take a bit out and take it to the master of ceremonies, the master of the feast." And they did. And the water had been turned to the best wine ever. And on that occasion, in verse 11 of John 2, it says, "This beginning of signs Yeshua did in Cana of Galilee, and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him." John was an eyewitness to this glorious miracle. Then in chapter 3 of the Gospel of Mark, we read again of another occasion in the life of the disciples of Yeshua. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "And he," that is Yeshua, "went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder," etc. And so, not only was John a disciple of Yeshua, but John became one of those special select apostles, one of those unique people that God, through Yeshua, commissioned to be witness to Yeshua, to witness to his life and works. And in the book of Acts, it says, "person who is a witness to the resurrection." This occasion, we know, was the result of Yeshua spending time with the Father in prayer. That was one of those occasions when Yeshua and the Father were so engaged in conversation together that before you know it, Yeshua had spent the whole night praying. And then on the morning Yeshua had called his disciples and commissioned 12 to be apostles, and among them was John. John was also an eyewitness of Yeshua's transfiguration. In chapter 17 of Matthew, we read about Yeshua taking 3 of his special followers up the mountain with him. In Matthew 17 and verse 1, it says, "Now after 6 days, Yeshua took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Yeshua, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Yeshua came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.'" John was there. John saw the glory of God shining through the pores of Yeshua as Yeshua had bowed in prayer and as he was talking with Moses and Elijah about his coming exodus. John saw the glory of Yeshua on this occasion. And he felt his touch as Yeshua came and said, "Don't be afraid." Then, as the journey with Yeshua continued, there came that last and fateful night as Yeshua shared the Passover with his disciples, with his apostles. In John chapter 13, we read of that occasion, that setting, where John is with the number gathered to celebrate Pesach. Yeshua has just washed their feet in an act of humility and a picture of what it means to be in relationship with him. And then in verse 21, he says, "When Yeshua had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Yeshua's bosom one of his disciples whom Yeshua loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Yeshua's breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' And then Yeshua answered." This one identified as the disciple whom Yeshua loved is none other than John, the apostle. He was at the place of the second highest honor that evening. The highest honor was to Yeshua's left, which was taken by Judas. The second highest honor was John, on the right of Yeshua, so close that he could lean back against Yeshua and ask him a very personal question. And then we see a tender moment as Yeshua is hanging from the cross. In John chapter 19, Yeshua has been put on the execution stake, and John is among those standing at the foot of the cross. And in verse 25, Yeshua is looking down and sees him. And he says, "Now there stood by the cross of Yeshua his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Yeshua therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." In that last touching moment, Yeshua cared for his mother, and he gave the trust of his mother to his beloved disciple, John. And John welcomed her into his home and took care of her for the rest of her days. And then we see in the end of John, John chapter 20, the accounts of Yeshua after he is risen from the dead. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Yeshua loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. And then in verse 19 of this same chapter, then on the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Yeshua said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Then he shows up again a little time later. In verse 24 it says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Yeshua came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Yeshua came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Yeshua said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" And then John wraps it up and he says, "And truly Yeshua did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." This is the author of the letter of John. John the Apostle was intimately acquainted with Yeshua, and so he could write in his letter, "We have heard. We have seen with our eyes. We have looked upon, not just seen, but we have observed and carefully observed. And our hands have handled. We have touched this person. Concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen. And we declare and bear witness." So what we have in John, we have an eyewitness of Yeshua. You and I could not be there, but John was there, and John saw, and John heard, and John touched, and John observed, and John gives us his authoritative and personal experience, his testimony. And John proclaims with the authority of the Spirit of God the reality of who Yeshua is, and of our response to him. As we just read at the conclusion of chapter 20 in the Gospel of John, John wrote his Gospel so that those who don't yet believe would come to see that Yeshua is the Messiah and would come to trust in him. But when we look a little further in his letter, In chapter 5 of John's letter, verses 12 and 13, we see one of the main reasons that John writes his letter. He says in 1 John 5, verse 12 and 13, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And so, in essence, John's reason for writing this letter is to give us rock-solid assurance that we are in a relationship with the living God through Yeshua, and that we would thoroughly enjoy this relationship, and that we would be protected from false teachings that would try to hinder and undermine this relationship. In writing about this assurance, John will talk about life. He will talk about the truth, light. He will talk about love, that God is love. He will help us to see that there are certain evidences of a person who truly belongs to Yeshua. And he will begin to elaborate on these evidences as we go through the book. But the strongest and clearest message and the deepest foundation that he gives to us is his testimony of who Yeshua is. And the very first line of his letter is, "That which was from the beginning." His first statement to us is that Yeshua is God in flesh, that Yeshua is God. Now, this is such a challenging and great mystery, but it is over and over presented to us in the Scripture. In Genesis 1:1, at the very beginning of the whole revelation of God, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And John starts his gospel, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. And then in this letter, John writes something similar. He says in the end of verse 1 that he's writing concerning the Word of life. "The life was manifest, was made known, was revealed. And we declare this eternal life which was with the Father." The same as in the gospel. The Word was with God, with the Father. That's a beautiful expression. And it means face to face. They were in intimate fellowship with one another through all eternity, the Father and the Son, equal God, not two gods, one God in three persons. The Spirit of God present with the Son and the Father. Yeshua, fully God, completely God. Yeshua would say, according to John, as he writes in his gospel, on one occasion when Yeshua was having a dispute with the religious leaders, in the end of John chapter 8, it says that Yeshua had answered the questions and challenges. In John chapter 8 and verse 54, it says, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And then the Jewish leaders said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." And Yeshua said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am, just the same revelation as God gave to Moses in the burning bush. I am. Yeshua is God in flesh. God from everlasting to everlasting. God has no beginning and no end. You and I cannot comprehend the reality of God being from everlasting to everlasting. I've heard many analogies, and none of them can help, because our minds are limited. This is a reality of revelation that God has shown us from everlasting to everlasting. That the Father and the Son and the Spirit have enjoyed fellowship together and enjoyed intimacy together. They have been face to face with one another. It is an intimate and joyful and good and precious relationship. Shaul, in his letter to the Colossians, writes about Yeshua on the same level of understanding. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Shaul writes, "He," that is Yeshua, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things are glued together, are held together, consist." Someone has said that if Yeshua stopped speaking that word of holding us together, we'd all fly apart. Yeshua is the Creator God, was there with the Father in the beginning, creating all that is. And John has seen him. John has seen him with his own eyes. Yeshua is not only fully God, but he is also fully human. In the Gospel of John, John writes about Yeshua, chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Isaiah wrote about these two glorious realities of the Messiah. In his prophecy, Isaiah wrote first in chapter 7 about the humanity of the Messiah. Chapter 7 of Isaiah and verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Fully human. And then just a few chapters later, in chapter 9 of Isaiah's prophecy, he speaks of the fact that he is fully God. In verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Yeshua the Messiah, born witness in the Scriptures, is fully God and fully human. Psalms, David would write in the Psalms, in Psalm 110, that verse that Yeshua quoted and challenged the religious leaders with. In Psalm 110, in verse 1, he says, David writes, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And Yeshua said, "The Lord," that is Yahweh, the living God, "said to David's Lord, sit at my right hand." If the Messiah is the son of David, how can he be the Lord of David? And the answer is in Yeshua. He is both God and man. He is God in flesh. He is God who has become a human being. Now, one of the things that John is addressing in writing about this and in emphasizing this truth in his first few sentences, actually verses 1 through 4 of his letter is actually just one long sentence. I think John, like the Apostle Shaul, gets so excited he just takes off and doesn't know where to stop, talking about this glorious Messiah that we have. But John is helping us because there were heresies that said that Yeshua wasn't really God. It's an old heresy. It said that the godness of Yeshua, that the Son of God came upon Yeshua at his baptism and left before he went to the cross. That's a heresy that was beginning to develop back in this time. And there are different religious groups who proclaim that same thing now. And that's false. Yeshua has always being fully God, and he's always being completely, fully human. He was never not human. Every moment he was conceived of the Spirit in the womb of Mary. The miracle was the conception. Everything else was like a normal human. He went through the 9 months in Mary's womb. We assume it was about 9 months. He came out normally. He grew up like a baby. He had to be nursed. He had to be cared for and protected. He learned how to walk. He began to develop and mature. And I can't imagine what it would be like to be a human being with no sin to cloud our minds. Can you imagine what that must have been like? No wonder when at 12 he was sitting in the temple, they were shocked and amazed at the questions he was asking and the answers he was giving. As he continued to grow, he grew in every way, and the scripture says he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. He grew, and he grew to rely on the Father, and he grew to rely on the Spirit, and lived his whole life in the relationship of intimacy with the Father and committed to the will of the Father. And John says, he is fully God and fully man, and we have seen him with our eyes. We have touched him. We have looked upon him. This word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen him, and we bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was face to face with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. We declare to you life. In Yeshua is life. And it's a glorious blend that Yeshua gives us life, and Yeshua is himself our life. John would write about that. Do you remember the statement, John chapter 14 and verse 6? Yeshua says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He himself is our life. When he went to Lazarus, and Martha and Mary, Lazarus had died. He went to be with them. And he was discussing this with Martha, talking with her, grieved over what had happened. And Martha, in John 11, in verses 20 and following, Martha, as soon as she heard that Yeshua was coming, she went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Yeshua, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Yeshua said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. That is the reality. He is our life. When we live and believe in him, if we are alive when he returns, we'll never die. And even if we do die, we won't stay dead. We shall live. Death is simply a doorway to us, because of life in him. God is all about life. That's such an important message for our world, and that's a theme that runs through this letter, that God is all about life. Yeshua said that I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Life to the full. That's what he is about in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 30 talks about this too. This is not a new thing. God has been about life from the very beginning. He's the creator of all life. And his desire is that you and I would experience life. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11, speaking through Moses, is giving the message to the people as they're about ready to enter the promised land. And he writes, in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. God is all about life. When you and I choose to go away from God, we are choosing a direction that will lead to our ruin. And no wonder then God gives us warnings, because out of his great love for us, he wants us to enjoy life to the fullest. That is what he wrote over and over in John chapter 6, in that occasion when Yeshua fed the 5,000 and then used it as the opportunity to teach. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now that sounds weird, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, but it's an analogy. It's a picture of the fact that you and I are to receive him intimately into our lives. Whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life. And Yeshua says, I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And how do we eat it? We eat it by faith. By faith, we receive Yeshua into ourselves as if we're eating bread and drinking wine. He becomes so deeply a part of us, intertwined with us, involved in the very innermost parts of our being to give us life. And so John says, he was from the beginning. And that's another little point there, that Jesus, Yeshua, coming to give his life for us, Jesus of Nazareth, fully man, fully the Son of God, fully God, that he was not an afterthought, that God had planned this in the intimacy and fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This was planned from ages and ages ago. There's amazing mystery here, that before God ever created, he already had a plan for our redemption. That is staggering. That is absolutely staggering. And it was something that you and I could have never discovered by ourselves. It had to be manifest from the Father to us. And it wasn't just the Father giving us information. It was the Father inviting us into life. That which was from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness. Bear witness to his experience, to something that he has experienced personally, and declare to you with the authority of the Father eternal life. And what is the reason? That you also may have fellowship. That you may have fellowship with us, and ultimately our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua, the Messiah. We are being invited in to the fellowship of all eternity and the fellowship of the family of God. That's what John desires, that we would enjoy the fullness of fellowship. Fellowship is all about sharing and partnership, that you and I have something in common that transcends everything else about us. You and I may have come from different countries of the world. We may come from different social backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds. We come from different language backgrounds, different everything. But you and I have more in common than any two other people outside of Yeshua. You and I have the living God in common, the Father and the Son in us in fellowship. And John is writing this so that you would enjoy that fellowship. And when you and I have the glorious privilege of sharing our relationship with Yeshua with somebody else, we are inviting them into a fellowship with the living God, into life and to fellowship with His family. What a glorious thing that God has given us to have that privilege. And then John writes in verse 4, he says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." It may be better to say our joy, John's joy, but it's a both and. That our joy is filled up as we share with somebody else, and somebody else's joy is filled up as we share with them these glorious realities of who Yeshua is and the fellowship that He invites us into. I was reading in the book of Acts this week, in chapter 10, that story of Cornelius and Peter. You remember the story? Cornelius is a Roman soldier, and he was a man that whatever the revelation of God had been given to him, he was responding to it. It says he gave alms, he prayed continually, and he was a good man. And God saw his heart, and God gave him a vision and said, "Go send some people and go to the town of Joppa and ask for Simon Peter, and he'll tell you what you need to know." And so Cornelius did that. I love the picture here that this glorious relationship we have with the Father, where He's at work in our world in ways that we can't even imagine, and then He pulls back the curtain and says, "Here's where I'm at work. Come and join me." And that's what He did with Peter. The next day, these men were coming on the way. Cornelius had sent them. The next day, Peter is praying and waiting for lunch to be served, and God gives him this amazing vision. And at the very moment that the vision concludes, the men knock at the door. And the Spirit of God says to Peter, "Without hesitation, join these men. Even though they are non-Jewish, go with them." And so Peter comes down and goes with them. And then the next day, they come to the house of Cornelius. And Peter sees that the house is full. What has Cornelius done? He's invited his closest friends and all of his family to come. And there they are all together in the house. And Cornelius, in fact, he's not clear about things, so he actually falls down to worship Peter. Peter says, "Don't do that. I'm a man just like you." And then he says, "Why did you send for me?" Isn't that cool? You see, God said supernaturally to Peter, "Go with these men," but He didn't say why. It was in the course of ordinary human conversation that God revealed to Peter what he was up to. Cornelius said, "I had this vision, and God said, send for you, and I've sent for you, and here you are. And so we're all gathered here to hear whatever you have to say to us." What a glorious thing. God invites us into this grand adventure of inviting other people into the fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the family of God. And we don't often know where God is at work, but He pulls back the veil and invites us to join Him. And then when we do, we see glorious things happen. So Peter says, "I recognize now that God is indeed no respecter of persons, that His good news is for everyone," which is what the Tanakh has said over and over through the prophets and the Psalms and the writings, through the Torah, that it is for all nations. And so Peter declares the message. And just like John, Peter says, I was an eyewitness of all this. I was an eyewitness of the Messiah. I was an eyewitness of His resurrection from the dead. And before Peter can even finish talking, the Spirit comes down and gives life to that whole gathered company. What a glorious gift it is that God invites us to join Him in His grand relationship with the Father and the Son in inviting others into this fellowship. It is a glorious fellowship that we enjoy. And it is one that God wants to be characterized by joy. And that joy comes as a byproduct of an ever-deepening intimacy with the Father and with the Son. A witness is one who has an experience, has personally experienced something, and that is what we are sharing. Not something we don't know about, not just information, but something that you and I have experienced. God has manifest Himself to us and has brought us into the relationship with Himself. And as we continue through this glorious letter, John will show us some of the glorious benefits of this fellowship that gives us such joy. He will speak soon about forgiveness, the blessing that you and I have been forgiven. And then he will speak soon about love. He will speak of the fact that God is love. And then he will speak of the fact that you and I, in a relationship with God, can never be the same again. That we will begin to live differently. That we will live in right relationship, righteousness in this world. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Yeshua the Messiah. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank you, Father, that it is your heart's desire that we know life and know it to the fullest extent. We thank you, Father, for this witness of John, the apostle, the intimate companion of Yeshua while he was on earth and then through all of his days. And we thank you, Father, for drawing us in to your family, drawing us into the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and drawing us in to an ever-deepening experience of joy. Father, thank you for these glorious gifts, and may this be our experience ever more deeply, and may this joy overflow to those around us, that they too may come to know this joy in this fellowship. We thank you, Father, that you will help us in Yeshua's name. Amen.